Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that the same blessed Spirit who gave this word of truth will enlighten it in our minds and apply it to our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. Today I'm going to conclude this series in the book of Romans with chapter 15. 7 years ago when I did this series, I did preach on chapter 16. But as you probably know, there's no doctrine or precepts in it. It's all just personal greetings. So I'm going to conclude with 15 this time. And incidentally, some ancient manuscripts have chapter 15 being the last chapter of Romans. And you'll notice it does conclude with a benediction. So it's assumed that Paul added this personal note of chapter 16 at a later date. Well, we'll begin at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is carrying on what he was teaching in chapter 14 about those who have differences of opinion about things not prohibited by Scripture, but perhaps are by traditions. The strong are those who are free from the doctrines and commandments of men. The weak are those who are truly saved, but they still have inhibitions and taboos that are no longer scriptural or were never scriptural. But they should be received and born with because they're brethren. And you remember, Paul forbids the strong to condemn the weak for their weakness. He forbids the weak to judge the strong for their liberty. And you notice that Paul includes himself among the strong. We that are strong. And when he says then, it means he's referring to what went before in chapter 14. Because of this, it's like a therefore. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now that's addressed to both the strong and the weak. Every one of us. Your goal should be for the good of your neighbor. To do him good, to edify him. You know, a building is called an edifice. And when you edify someone, you build him up. Too often Christians want to tear down their brethren instead of building them up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. This is a quotation from Psalm 119, David speaking as a type of Christ and applied to Messiah. His zeal for God was so great that anything said against God, he took as a personal assault on himself. And don't you feel that when you hear somebody criticize the Christian religion or Christ, or you feel like it's a personal assault on you. The reproaches of those that reproached him fall on us. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This is a ringing endorsement of the value of the Old Testament for New Testament Christians. All that was written beforehand was not just for the ancient Jews. It's also for you and me, thousands of years later. It's written for our learning. And what you learn from the Old Testament, it builds you up in patience and comfort and gives you hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the reason the Old Testament gives patience and consolation. It was inspired by the God of patience and consolation. And Paul prays that God will make us like-minded one toward another. He said this earlier, and I preached on this and explained that like-minded doesn't mean of the same opinion, because, you know, you're not going to have the same opinion of all your brethren about everything. That's unusual even for husbands and wives, have the same opinion about everything. That's not being like-minded. I think of my own parents. My mother was a liberal Democrat. My father was a conservative Republican. And you know, in their long life and marriage together, I never once saw them argue about anything. And that's pretty amazing. I never saw them argue. I never saw them disagree. I never saw harsh words. They were like-minded, but they didn't have the same opinion about everything. They were of one heart in charity. When a church is like-minded, it says it will glorify God. The opposite is true, isn't it? If it's not like-minded, it disgraces the religion. Some of you may have been in churches where there are strife and division and cliques and plots. That's the opposite of Christianity. I'm so thankful, you know, we have a church where I think we're all really like-minded, united in the love of God. I'm sure we have difference of opinions. I can't be the only one who's right. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. As usual, our supreme model and example is Jesus Christ. Receive one another the way he received you. How did he receive you? Well, because you were such a wonderful person. He received you as a fallen, flawed, deeply deep-dyed sinner that you were. That's how he received you. If Christ can do that, how much more should we be open-hearted and charitable as fellow redeemed sinners receiving one another? Next, the apostle shows that the inclusion of the Gentiles as a chosen people, along with Christian Jews, was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus was a minister to the circumcision, to the Jews. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He did occasionally go to Samaria or Phoenicia, but the majority of his ministry was to call the elect out from among the Jews. But also included in that call was the calling of the Gentiles, which would be carried on by the apostles. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." There's a whole chain here of prophecies about the Gentiles being included in the people of God, which makes it remarkable that it was so hard for the Jews ever to comprehend that, even for Jewish Christians to comprehend it. I mean, Gentiles, after all, were almost like animals. They couldn't be clean. Psalm 18, the Gentiles will glorify God for his mercy. Christ will confess his name among the Gentiles through the apostles. And again, he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." Deuteronomy 32. And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Psalm 115. And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." That's the prophecy of Isaiah 11. If you come to the Christmas Eve service of Lessons and Carols, you hear this every Advent. A root of Jesse, The house of Jesse, the house of David, is cut down to a stump in very dry ground. Israel was very dry ground. But out of this stump and seemingly dead tree of David's family, the shoot grows. That's Christ. And he comes not only to reign over the house of David and be king of Israel, but to reign over the Gentiles. Isaiah said, he shall reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the apostle changes to address his personal ministry to the Romans. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that has been given me of God. Some people mistakenly characterize Paul as a stern and harsh preacher. But you can see here the tenderness and gentleness and humility of him. He somewhat apologizes for having written to the Romans. He says, it's not that I think you don't know these things. I think you're filled with all knowledge and goodness. But I thought it necessary to remind you of what you know. Like Peter, he wanted to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. A great deal of preaching, even by the apostles, is not imparting new information so much as reminding you of what you know. That's why I read the Bible every day. I've been reading the Bible every day since 1968. That's 50 years. And there's not much that I read that I don't already know. But there's plenty that I need to be reminded of. And sitting under the preaching of the Word, reading the Bible, we need reminding. That I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. This is the only time in the Bible, in the New Testament, that a minister uses priestly language of himself. In the New Testament, ministers are never called priests. They're called pastors, pastor teachers, bishops, presbyters. They're never called priests. They don't offer blood sacrifice. They're not mediators between God and man. They don't have power to forgive your sin against God. Only God does. But they do have the ability to make an offering to God, a priestly offering, which is the souls of those who they minister to, especially of those who have been converted by their ministry. And that's the language Paul is using here. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Jesus was our example earlier in verse 8 of receiving one another. Here Paul is our example. He gives all glory to God. You think of the amazing things this man accomplished. We don't know of any apostle who even came close to accomplishing what Paul accomplished. And what does he attribute it to? Himself, no, all to what Christ wrought by me. As he said in another epistle, he said, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I, was the grace of God in me. He gives all glory to the Lord, and that should be our example. God deserves the glory for any good thing you've ever accomplished. Without him, you wouldn't have done it. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. It was Paul's mission to preach to those who had never heard, to fulfill this prophecy from Isaiah 52, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. Not to build on another man's foundation. Now for the ordinary parish minister like me, we always build on another man's foundation. Unless the man is a church planter, he comes to a church that already has a foundation and he builds on it. But that wasn't Paul's mission. Paul's mission was fulfilling Isaiah 52, preaching to those who had never heard. As an apostle, that was his commission from God. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Paul says, I have long desired to visit Rome. He never had. And the reason he says I've been hindered from doing that is because I've been so busy in the East. He's laboring in Asia Minor. He's laboring in Cyprus. He's laboring all over Greece and Macedonia and even to Yugoslavia. But he says, now I planted so many churches, I have no place here. It's time for me to go west. And I plan to go to Spain with the gospel. Now, we don't read in the Bible that Paul ever made it to Spain, nor do we read it in ancient secular literature, so there's no proof he was there. However, I can tell you that when I was a missionary in Spain, the Spaniards assured me that St. Paul had brought the gospel to Spain. Well, that was his plan, and he intends on his way to Spain to stay with them in Rome. Now the apostle explains that before he heads west to Rome and Spain, he has to take a diaconal offering to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. He's collected this offering from the Gentile churches, and no doubt this act of kindness by the Gentiles to the Jews, he hopes will cement the relationship between them, which was always quite strained. Many in Mother Church in Jerusalem were very suspicious of Paul's mission to the Gentiles and of their being people of God even though they weren't circumcised. And so Paul is hoping by this offering to bring a symbol of peace between the two groups. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the blessing, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now Paul asks this church in Rome to pray for him while he takes this journey to Jerusalem. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have in Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. I have to wonder how dutifully the Romans heeded this call to pray for their apostle. Pray that I will be delivered from them that believe not in Judea. Was he? Those who believe not in Judea set upon him with a mob and tried to kill him, causing his arrest by the Romans, his subsequent 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea, then finally being sent to Rome, not as he planned, but in chains. You know, when I ask you to pray for me, for Reverend Rick, for the church, like Paul, I really mean it. I believe it's far more important than most ever realize. Doesn't have to be long, but it should be sincere and daily. Pray for us, brethren, Paul says so many times. Now, Paul ends this beautiful epistle with a brief benediction, pronouncing God's blessing to be with that church. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And with that note, I will conclude this series. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. What a marvelous thought, Lord, that thou art the God of peace to the elect. And thou art with us, not just a God far off in heaven, but a God in whom we live and move and have our being, who never leaves us nor forsakes us, who loves us always, even to the end of the age. We pray, Lord God, that the wonderful truths of Romans may lodge in our hearts, that we may always remember we are justified by faith in Christ alone, not by works that we have done, that we may put all our trust in our blessed Savior, and that we may serve him dutifully and faithfully all our days. Amen.